The text for the sermon comes from Matthew. "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Our gospel reading for today gives us that well-known parable of the wise and foolish builders. The man who builds his house on the sand, and the other who wisely chooses to build on solid ground. However, in a rush to read the parable, we should not overlook how Jesus introduces this parable. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father." I don't know about you, but I find these frightening words, especially when Jesus explains that some of those who try to enter into heaven will be met with the words, "I never knew you." He imagines a group of people who truly believe that they are his followers, and yet they're mistaken. These people perform many acts in the name of Jesus, but Jesus has no idea who they are. He doesn't recognize them, and he turns to them and he says, "I never knew you." There are other well-known words that precede the passage we read this morning. The Beatitudes, and also these words, "You will know them by their fruits." In other words, actions speak louder than words. And this is what our reading is all about today, actions speaking louder than words. As I say, this whole passage comes towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and so I assume that Jesus is implying that we must act on all he has just been saying. The people that Jesus rejects as not being his are only interested in religious activity. Words are not enough. Our relationship with God is shown by how we live. And no amount of religious activity or fine words will ever replace the doing of God's will. If we want to be part of the kingdom, then we must live by the rules of the King. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And God's kingdom will only come if we are prepared to do his will. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount is not about religious observance. It's about how we live our lives, how we ought to live life with one another and with God. And that's what the Old Testament is also about. God makes for himself a people that are to be instantly recognized by the way they treat one another. Deuteronomy envisages God's commandments as being like the air that people breathe. The outward symbols of faith worn on their hands and on their heads simply reflect the reality of the inward person. And the words of Jesus are to be like that for us. They are to be such a part of us and all we do and all we say that whether we think of them as religious or not, they will speak to others of the Lord that we follow. "By their fruits shall ye know them." The parable of the wise and the foolish builders make it quite clear that Jesus must be our only guide for this life. Both Matthew and Luke tell this parable. And in both of them, the overall message is exactly the same. And their differences come because they're written by people with slightly different viewpoints. St. Matthew is a Jew, and he knew exactly what life was like in Palestine. St. Luke is a Greek, and he writes his gospel in more universal terms. His words were to be understood in any land. For Matthew, the point at issue is the place where the men choose to build. In Palestine, a place that might be a raging river in autumn is a dry gully in the summer months. In the summer, a foolish builder looking to find a suitable plot to build his house might find a sheltered hollow where the ground is smooth and level, and without any further thought, start to build. But come the autumn, this sheltered spot becomes the bed of a raging river. The wise builder knows better. He chooses a rock which stands above the river level so that when the storms do come, his house will stand safe. St. Luke is more concerned with the lack of foundations. One builder is not prepared to put in the back-breaking work necessary to build deep foundations. The other is. So one house stands while the other collapses. I think it's worth remembering, too, that Jesus was himself a carpenter, and he would know quite a bit about how to build a house. So that this parable, as he often did, he is talking from personal experience. This is a story very much rooted in reality. In this parable, Jesus makes a staggering claim. He is saying that the observance of his teachings is the only safe foundation for living. Unless we take him as our master, we can expect nothing else except ruin. Anyone else making such a claim would be classed as a megalomaniac or an out-and-out egotist. Other teachers give advice, make appeals, offer counsel, suggest guidance, but Jesus presents us here with an imperious demand. While other teachers suggest that it might be better if we did this or if we did that, Jesus bluntly lays it down that we will face ruin if we do not give him our implicit obedience. In Christianity, there can be no halfway house. It's complete submission to Jesus or nothing. The threat in this parable is for those people who hear all that Jesus has to say, but who fail to turn what they hear into action. Most of us, if we are being honest, fall into this category. We cannot say that we have not heard the truth or that we have not been urged again and again to accept it and to obey it. Why then do so many of us fail to listen to the commands of Jesus and follow them through? Why do so many of us fail to act on them, even though we know that we ought to? The first and most common reason for this way of living is our unwillingness to act and act at once. The psychologists tell us that one of the most dangerous things in life is to feel an emotion and yet never turn it into action. The more we feel the emotion and do nothing about it, the less likely it is that we will ever do anything. We all do this here in church on a Sunday. We might hear a sermon that inspires us. We are filled by the conviction that we really, really, really must do better in the future. We feel moved to higher things, but that's as far as it goes. The emotion is never translated into action. And in the end, all that happens is that our hearts are hardened. Emotion is no substitute for action. There's a story told of a Russian aristocrat who is at the theatre watching an intensely moving play. And as she watches, tears course down her face. Outside, her coachman is slowly freezing to death because he has been ordered to stay out in the subarctic temperatures until his mistress comes out of the theatre. This lady is substituting emotion for action. Outside, she had the opportunity to put all that pity, all that compassion into action. Sadly, she isn't even aware of the opportunity. How then do we escape this danger of substituting emotion for deed? Well, any writer will tell you that the hardest thing to do is to set down the first words of a new work. And certainly writing sermons can be a bit like that for me. I can spend ages just looking at a blank screen, waiting and waiting. But once the first words are set down, whether they're good or bad, things can then progress. And life is like this. The initial step is always going to be the hardest. When we are moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we must act, and we must act at once. Something else that stops us from taking action is our inability to take the long view. The foolish builder in our story took the short-term view. He didn't look to the future. All he could see was the perfect building plot. If only he had projected a few months into the future, he would have seen all the pitfalls. In life, we are constantly confronted by a choice. Both of them good, but very different. That which is good for the moment, and that which for the moment might be hard and difficult, but which in the long term will turn out to be the better option. It's always going to be easier to enjoy yourself and play games. No one ever wants to spend time studying or working hard. But when the exams come around, then the months of study and application pay dividends. The world is full of people who regret not sticking in at school. They regret that they didn't take the long-term view of life. To set out on the Christian path requires effort, much effort on our part. And the simple fact is that many of us are unwilling to make that effort. Someone has said Jesus Christ came not to make life easy, but to make human beings great. The path that Christ opens to us is never, ever going to be an easy one. But it will lead to glory. And we should remember that the hardness of the way will be forgotten when we reach the glory of our journey's end. Today, the Queen's Baton is here in Curlook, and we are all looking forward to the start of the Commonwealth Games. And there we will enjoy watching athletes at the very peak of their ability, men and women who have trained and trained and trained. And any athlete will tell you that the days of training are hard, hard graft. But the rigor is forgotten in that moment when the finishing line is crossed. We all need to take a long-term view of our lives, where we are going and what our ultimate goal is. The wise person builds on the rock. This means that they build their life in the knowledge of God, and they continue to build on a deepening relationship with God. The foolish person takes the long-term view and builds on the sand. This is a life measured by wealth, possessions, popularity, all good things, but not safe, not lasting foundations. We must consider our future, our long-term future. This is never, ever going to be the easy option. But at the same time, it will in no way be life-restricting. None of us want to live in a rickety, falling down house when we can have one built on safe, firm foundations. And the last thing any of us want to do is to reach our journey's end and have Jesus say to us, "I never knew you." Amen. Thanks be to God.